Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
Well, we've already seen the happy face, so you know what's the most popular emoji on your smartphone, right? Yeah, that happy face, and then you got all the different variations, but there are more of the happy face configurations than any other kind, and it kind of goes with the message that says, "Hey, have a good day." You know, you're finished up at the store, and they say, "Have a good day, have a good day." Well, you have a good day. And then every once in a while, someone, you know, ratchets it up and says, "Have a blessed day." And then you perk up and you say, "Hey, great, have a blessed day." So, hey, that person must be a Christian. Pretty exciting, pretty kind of a happiness, you know. We want happiness. Nobody wants to be unhappy. And so I was going to wish my wife last week a happy anniversary. So we were married, you know, a couple of years. And a happy anniversary. So I consulted my shopping consultants, my two daughters. And so the answer I got is nothing would make her happier than to receive a diamond bracelet. So I took them literally, and I got her nothing so that she would be even happier. Okay. There she is. She's smiling. Okay. Oh, well, you know, what's your picture of a happy woman, huh? Eating ice cream right out of the carton, you know, scooping it in. Happiness, happiness. In the year 2012, the United Nations passed a resolution to declare an International Day of Happiness on March 20th. So when March 20th comes along, the whole universe says, "You gotta be happy, you better be happy." And who wouldn't want to be? So we say, "Happy birthday, happy anniversary, happy New Year, happy Easter, happy Thanksgiving." And mom says to her kids, "Well, I just want you to be happy. Just want you to be happy." Well, that's kind of nice, but you know, you stop and think of it, it's sort of superficial, isn't it? It's kind of on that level. And Jesus is giving us 9 principles that aren't just a little bit of psychobabble, but 9 principles for happiness. These are not shallow. These aren't superficial. These are the more authentic, the forever lasting, deeply satisfying, fulfilling forms of happiness. We'll call that blessedness. That's what the Beatitudes is all about. Yeah, that's kind of Latin for being blessed. The blessedness of God, which is a state of well-being that is given to us by God as a result of His kindness and His goodness. And it has to do, if you really want the genuine article, it has to do with being in a right relationship with God, which then gives us the chance to be in the right relationship with other people. So there is a blessedness that God is very eager to give to us. As a matter of fact, the ultimate kind of happiness, which is being members of the kingdom of God. But a lot of people have got the totally wrong idea about this, how to get, quote, true happiness in their lives. And the surprise comes that the more you find out about real happiness, it isn't so much about yourself. And that the more people pursue it, the more vigorously they go after it. If I do that, I'll be happy. If I only get that, then I will be happy. No, they find that it runs away faster than they can run after it, which is kind of frustrating. So we're going to catch up a little bit here, and we're going to transition. We're going to talk a little bit more about Jesus at this point. What Pastor Dreyer and I have been doing in this year, 2019, is that we have been going through the Bible. We started off in the book of Genesis with creation, when God said, "Let there be light." And we're going to go all the way through the Bible. We just recently celebrated Christmas in July, as we got to that point of the Bible that marks the difference, you know, the Old and New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, the birth of Jesus, our Savior. Then we followed, you know, after his childhood, he then is baptized in the Jordan River. He is tempted by the devil. And then he launches his ministry, selects disciples, begins in Nazareth. He preaches in the synagogue. He heals the sick people. And now today we find him up on a mountain. Crowds are gathering to hear him. And he went up on top of a mountain with his disciples to teach them, and he sat down. So I really wanted to be like Jesus today, so I sat down. He is on a mountain retreat there with his disciples, and he's going to be telling them what life in the kingdom of God is about for the children of God, for those who live in the kingdom, which is quite the opposite of the way people of the world look at it. The kingdom of God is not like, you know, Walt Disney's Magic Kingdom, which purports to be the happiest place on earth. The happiest place on earth, the most blessed place on earth, is to be in the kingdom of God. That's where that true blessedness lies. That's the way of life for the saints of God. When you think about that word, the saints of God, I'm reminded of a story I once heard about a family that was in church on a Sunday morning, and it was a very traditional kind of church, you know, with the pipe organ and then stained glass windows all around, and the little girl is rather impressed with those stained glass windows, and after the service she says, "Ma, who are those people in those windows?" And she said, "Honey, those are the saints." Oh, okay. So she hurries off to Sunday school then, and the teacher, by some sheer coincidence, asks that morning the children, "Who can tell me what a saint is?" Her hand went up right away. She says, "Okay, can you tell us?" "Yes," she said. "Those are the people that the light shines through." Now, let it shine, you know, shine in 2001:9. People that the light shines through, that's what it's all about. And in Matthew chapter 5, again, close to the sermon or the Beatitudes we have in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." And then verse 16, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So how do you get into that kind of a blessedness, that saint relationship, where the light begins to shine through you? And so that's why we're looking at the Beatitudes today, where the light shines through. We're not going to deal with the entire Sermon on the Mount, because we're going to restrict it to those nine Beatitudes this morning. I had a friend. He was a pastor at the First United Methodist Church for a few years in Broken Arrow. And once a year, he would recite from memory the entire Sermon on the Mount. And that was his message for that day. Well, here we see the shining light coming through in the Beatitudes, which are probably the most sentimentally regarded of the words of Jesus. You know, people will do them in needlepoint. There are posters with little birds and flowers and curlicues and things like that are kind of cute, but that really doesn't quite capture it, because when you get right down to it, these Beatitudes are rather edgy, because who wants to be poor, huh? Who wants to mourn? Who wants to be meek? Who wants to be hungry and thirsty? Who wants to be persecuted? And yet Jesus says these are the very people who are the happiest people on earth. They're the blessed ones. See, those who are in the kingdom of God, now get this, people who are in the kingdom of God seek a very different kind of benefit than the people of the world. You know, the people that seek that self-importance and who are self-absorbed, which indeed brings them into a kingdom, but it's a dark and a dreary kingdom, because at the bottom, it's the kingdom of sin and Satan, and they end up as losers. So the blessed ones, is the very first psalm, blessed. Blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the happiest person. The guy who's kind of a Bible junkie, you might even say. Whoa, because that person is living in the life flow of God. How about Psalm 32? Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose transgressions are covered, against whom the Lord does not count his iniquity. Wow, that's incredible. Well, living in a forgiven state. That's, you know, that's where the saints have that blessedness and the light can begin to shine through. So who are those blessed ones? Okay, we're going to take just a few minutes to walk through those nine items. The first one is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, these are spiritual beggars coming with empty hands, nothing to offer, deeply realizing their 100% total need for God and grace at His grace alone. And so what can I offer God? What can I impress Him with? So I just have to give Him my sin and my need. It is recorded that the night that Martin Luther died, and he's in his bed surrounded by all of his friends, and he opens his eyes after having been in a coma, and he just simply looks at them and he says, "It is true. We are all beggars. Beggars before God, dependent upon grace." So there's a rewards program that goes with this. You're in the rewards program. Can I sign you up for the rewards program? And the reward is this, that you'll be happy because, or that, it says, the kingdom of God is yours. The poor in spirit, they inherit the kingdom of God. Well, the next one is those who mourn, which I don't like grief. I don't like loss. None of us likes loss. It is painful. It really is. There are tears that are associated with this and sometimes just deep feelings of unhappiness. There's another kind of sorrow that is even more profound, and that is when we realize that we have offended a holy God, that we have been ungrateful to our God who created us, our God who sustains us moment by moment, and yet we sin against Him. We're rebellious kids, and when we finally come to realize that, there's a certain kind of a mourning. It says, I am so, so sorry. And we're mourning a death because what's happening is we need to die to self. And learning, yes, to say, I'm sorry. But there is a reward. What is the reward? It says, they will be comforted. And I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more comforting, nothing to make you more happy and to be more blessed than to realize the actual reality of the forgiveness of every one of your sins, everything you have ever done, and all of a sudden realize, and Jesus already died for all the sins I'm going to commit. I mean, like, wow, that is an incredible thing. So I am comforted. There's forgiveness and reconciliation, actually full, total acceptance. The third one says, blessed are the meek. Now, the meek ones, okay, they're the powerless ones. And the world thinks they're the losers because they won't stand up for themselves and they let others run all over them. If someone says, you're really meek, aren't you? You want to really deck them. You want to slap them upside the head in a way they won't forget just to prove that you are not a meek person, right? Well, what does Jesus have in mind when he speaks about meekness here? Actually, this is a kind of humility before God that realizes, you know what, I'm no big deal. It surrenders all of your strengths, and they may be awesome strengths, but every one of them, you know, whether it's your physical strength, your intellect, if you even run a full marathon, you know, you surrender that strength completely to God. And it's like a powerful, you know, humongous war horse ridden by a knight, and it's totally, all that power totally under the control of night. Are you willing to surrender control of everything that you are and all your powers, all your abilities just to God, to be under His control? Well, there is a reward. You're no longer allowed to think of yourself as a loser when you are meek according to God's definition. But according to Jesus, you're the real winner. He said, the reward is the meek will inherit the earth. I thought it was the tough ones. I thought it was the ones who, you know, grab and go. No, the meek who surrender everything to the Lord, they're going to get the big payoff. Well, a fourth one, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're blessed ones. So what's your passion in life? Where do you hunger? You say, man, I'm just hungry for that. I'm just thirsty for that. And I'm not talking about what you put into your mouth, but I'm talking about what it is that your life ultimately is all about, your passion. What rates your top priority? What do you seek after to give you meaning in life? What do you think? If I had more of that, I would truly be blessed. I would really be happy if I only had that, if I could only accomplish that, and so forth. If I only got that honor, then I would be a happy person. So what do people seek after in meaning in life? So often they seek after the wrong thing. But here's Jesus saying, no, it's righteousness. Now, the word righteousness, a couple of meanings that go with that. One is justice. To seek justice for, not yourself, but for other people. You know, justice for the unborn, justice for people who are taken advantage of. But there's another one, too, and that is righteousness, which is a characteristic of God, in which means God's always right. God only does what is right. God only thinks. He only wills what is right. And he says, be righteous like that, as your heavenly Father is righteous like that. There's a righteousness of God that is required, but there is a righteousness of God, and you can look this up in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, after it talks about the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. It says that in that gospel, there is revealed a righteousness of God that is not a human attainment, but it is a gift that is received by faith. See, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, what covers you? It is righteousness. And when that becomes our highest passion in life, we are blessed. Now, I realize I come up short with the righteousness that's required of me. I don't always seek justice for other people, and I fall short of what God wants me to be doing in my life. But what he gives us is totally by faith. As a matter of fact, it gets down to longing after God himself, hungering for him. And the reward is you will be filled. You know the 23rd Psalm when it says, my cup runs over? Yeah, you're filled. Okay, what filled the balloon so that it would rise? Helium. Yeah, she got it right. Helium makes it rise. What makes us rise? What lifts us up? Is being filled with where our hungering and thirsting is filled by God himself and his own righteousness. So the next one we come to is be merciful. And it says, blessed are the merciful. The merciful, well, those who have compassion and they have forgiveness towards someone who has wronged them, and they have the power and the opportunity to do them harm and get even and punish them. And he says, but you don't do that. Then you are blessed. You say, oh, no, I got to get closure on that. I got to smack them good. No. Now, what if someone hurts me or someone in my family? What is my impulse? I want to get even. But only God says, I will repay. And when we seek to establish that, getting even, we are playing God. We have crossed over the same boundary that Adam and Eve did, and that's not a very good thing. So what's the reward? If you're merciful, it says, you will receive mercy. Yeah, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Then we come to the sixth one, which is blessed are the pure in heart. Now, I want you to think of two things with regard to the purity of heart. The first is where we realize we have a sinful heart and that the blood of Jesus purifies, cleanses, washes that clean. Blessed are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, it says in the book of Revelation. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, purifies us from all unrighteousness. That's purity. But there's another part of it too, and that is you go in the grocery store and you get where there's the syrup and there's the honey. You look at the honey and the jar says 100% pure honey. Why doesn't it say pure in all the other products? because they had to separate that from the wax. And you have just the pure honey. That's all that's left when the wax is gone. Little quiz here. Trivia question. Do you know how to say without wax in Latin? Sincere. Without wax, which is unmixed. Okay, is your devotion to God, your love for God, unmixed with unholy loves and competing loves? Is that a love that is pure and reserved for God alone? Well, is there a reward for that? Yes, you will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When finally, when we get to heaven, we have that beatific vision, we're right there face to face and we see God. Pretty cool, isn't it? But you know what? You don't have to wait, because we see him also by faith. You know, if we're aware, you'll see him in the need of your neighbor. If you are aware, you will see him in the communion of saints. You will see Christ, you know, just hanging out with us. If your eyes are open, you will see him in his word. If your eyes are open, you'll see him today. As he said, I want you to sit down with me at my table. I'm going to be your host at a very special meal. Oh, Lord, you mean we get to sit with you at that Last Supper? He says, yeah, but that's not the final one. You get to do it again and again. What a great privilege, you know, we can see God. And he says, but come to me with a pure heart, and you will see God. Well, number seven, the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. It doesn't say blessed are the troublemakers. Nope. Who are the troublemakers? Well, you know, there's a lot of it going on today. People inciting riots and racial hatred and triangulators and gossips. And people stirring up dissension and sowing suspicion. But Jesus is saying the reconcilers, they're the special ones. They are my children. If I'm to be a reconciler, do you know what that means? That means I'm not going to always win the argument. Sometimes I will even have to admit that I'm wrong. It means I have to be ready to be humbled, and not just to push for my own way. And sometimes when I'm fairly sure that I might be right, yeah. But the ultimate peacemaker is Jesus. When he was born, the angel sang peace on earth. He is referred to by Isaiah as the Prince of Peace. So peace, it's in Jesus. So what's the reward for the peacemakers? They will be called children of God. You know what? The divine DNA has come to live inside of us. We are bearers of his character, partakers of the divine nature, and God acknowledges us. Yeah, you're my kids. Who are your kids, God? Oh, the ones who make for peace. What about the troublemakers? Well, I don't know whose kids they are, but they're certainly not mine. Okay, we've got two more. And that both what they have in common is the word persecuted. Persecuted. You thought we'd never end. Okay. Persecuted. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness. And then the last one, those who are persecuted with lies. Well, let's go those who are persecuted for righteousness. In contrast to that would be those who have a very minimal and a weak and a wavering commitment. Will people like that ever get persecuted? No, they won't be persecuted. You want to avoid persecution? You want to avoid ridicule? You want to avoid social rejection? It's very easy. Just have a kind of a lukewarm commitment. But are you ready to get in trouble for doing the right thing? Standing up for someone? Standing up and suffering for it? Christians are being persecuted right now throughout all the world. Even just this last week, I read where Iraq is under, that the Christians are under such persecution, where there once had been a very large and thriving Christian community, it is now in danger of extinction. A few years ago, Connie and I had taken a trip to the Holy Land, and then we're in the airport leaving to go to the U.S. We're in Amman, Jordan, and there are people from all kinds of the Middle Eastern countries there who are then catching flights to the U.S. And a lady all dressed in black with the hijab and everything came up to me, and she wanted to kind of practice her halting English, and we got a little conversation going, and then she identified herself. She took out a document, and it said on there, Christian. And she was so happy to be coming to the United States where she would have freedom. But yet, you know, you look around and you say, various freedoms here and there and there are being threatened. Possibility of persecution. What about our kids? What about our grandkids? What are they going to experience? We need to be producing a very strong, several generations whose commitment is strong and not weak and wavering. So what is the reward? What's in the rewards program? It says, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not some kind of a Walt Disney fantasy kingdom, but the real thing. Finally, those who are persecuted with lies. There are various forms of persecution, and one is when people began to tell untruths about you. They did that to Jesus. They did that to the apostles, and they can do it to us. They can do it to us. That certainly can happen. Rejecting you because Jesus himself was rejected. And when your life is a righteous kind of a life out there, and you're living in honesty and integrity, in order to get you, they'll have to make up some lies. But live your life with such faith, with such integrity, with such honesty, and in such compassion and love, that if anyone makes up a lie about you, everybody will know right away it's just fake news. So there is a reward. And what is the reward? It just says, great. Great is their reward in the kingdom of heaven. The same is the reward that the rejected prophets themselves had received. So he says, rejoice and be glad. That's the bottom line. Rejoice. So that's the ultimate happiness, the joy that you have in Jesus Christ, knowing that you're a child of God, knowing that you have a purity that is not your own purity, but a purity that is given to you as a gift received by faith, knowing that because he loves you, he invites you to sit with him at his table.